Our reading today is from Psalm 113, and it's on page 615. And I'll give you some time to find it. 113 on the top left hand corner. Yeah. Great, are we all there?
Yes.
Okay. Starting at verse 1, Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you, his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thanks, Cody. Let's pray as we start. I'm already unmuted. I'm glad I didn't sing too loud. Let's pray. Father God, praise the Lord. We thank you that we can gather here this morning to praise you. We thank you that you are so worthy of praise. And please would this passage this morning, as we think about it, would it give us even more reasons to praise you and cause our heart to sing out in worship. Amen.
Amen.
Have you ever felt really small? Have you ever felt really just tiny, as though you felt really embarrassed, as though you just felt like you wanted the ground underneath your feet to open up and to swallow you inside? We probably all had feelings, experiences of feeling like that, don't we? Of being maybe overlooked or ignored by people around you, being made to feel tiny, feeling walked over or taken advantage of by the people around you, just being made to feel small and insignificant and worthless by people. And if we have a choice, don't we, between feeling small and feeling big, we want to feel big, don't we? We want to feel big and important and worthwhile in front of the people around us. If we have a choice between being high status, being important, and being low status, being looked down upon, we're always going to choose high status, aren't we? High, not low. Maybe this is something you've experienced yourself. I know that for me, when I was preparing this and thinking about this, one thing really came to mind, which was going into a meeting at work. I used to work for the civil service, and a few years ago, I went into this meeting, and basically I was representing a project, and I had to persuade somebody from another organisation to sort of come on board and back our project and to be involved in it. And he was a few grades above me. He was senior to me. He came along with some people from his team, and I had some people from my team. And over the course of the meeting, it became clear that before the meeting, I'd done something that he didn't agree with. It wasn't the way that he would have done it. And it wasn't necessarily the wrong thing to have done. It wasn't necessarily a bad way to have gone, but it just wasn't the way that he would have done it. And I guess he had a choice at that point. He could have kind of gone along with it, and we could have just made it work. It would have been fine if he'd chosen that way. But he chose a different way. He chose to just really lay into me. And he chose to basically just to tell me in front of everyone that I'd made the wrong choice, that I was doing the wrong thing, that the project was going to be a disaster because of the route that I'd chosen to go down, and basically that I'd completely ruined everything and he couldn't possibly be involved in it. And I just remember walking out in that meeting and walking out of that meeting, just coming out feeling so tiny, just feeling so insignificant and worthless compared to this guy who'd used his power, who'd used his position ahead of me to really use that to crush me. I felt so, so crushed. And I remember going back to my desk and just sitting there, just didn't want to talk to any of my colleagues around me, just feeling absolutely rubbish. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, had something like that happen to you, where you just felt so small, felt so crushed by what's happened. So why am I starting with that? What does God's word have to say about a situation like this? Well, I think if we look at the Bible, in many ways, the story of the Bible is all about God caring for little people, caring for small people, caring for people that would otherwise be crushed and attacked by those around them. We see that with the story of Israel in the Old Testament. Israel is the sort of typical small man. He's always littler than the people around him. He's always smaller than those big empires that surround him. Part of the story, he's a slave before he gets taken out. And if you were in a high school and Israel was sort of one of the kids in the high school, then he would be the nerdy kid, the one with glasses and curly hair, the one that always gets picked on and bullied and attacked, that always gets their lunch money stolen. And that's the person, that's the nation that this psalm is written to. That's the situation that this psalmist is writing into for those kinds of people. That's the situation that he writes Psalm 113 for. And Psalm 113 helps us to respond as people that feel like that, people that feel like they're small, as we see a God who is high and lifted up, and yet does not use that to crush us. And this psalm is interesting because it starts off by immediately just telling us what we're supposed to do. Often in the Bible, the way it works is that it will sort of, passages or sections will introduce stuff about God. It will tell you things about God or about humanity and kind of set the scene, and then it will tell you what you should do as a result. God is amazing, so you should, or something like that. Well, here, the psalmist doesn't really bother working that way around. He just goes straight in and is like, I'm just going to tell you what to do. Verse 1, praise the Lord. And we get it topping and tailing the psalm. Verse 1, the start, praise the Lord. Verse 9, end of the psalm, ends with praise the Lord. That is what the psalmist is telling the people to do. Praise the Lord. And we've thought a bit about praise this morning. We've thought a bit about what it is to express praise to our God. And it's about a lot of things, but it's about worshipping, about giving back to God what is owed to him as the most glorious, the most high. I was trying to come up with a good quote to read you on praise, and I found a bad one, and then my wife found me a better one. So thank you, Maddie, for that. But here is a great quote from C.S. Lewis on what it is to praise God. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment, it's not out of saying nice things to each other, that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. Their delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It's frustrating to read a new book or a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good it is. It's frustrating to come around a turn in the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then to have to keep silent because the people you care for, the people you're with, don't care for it any more than seeing a tin can in a ditch. It's a shame to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. In commanding us to glorify him, to praise him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. That is something of what praise is about. And the psalmist goes on to tell us who is praise for, who is supposed to be doing this praising. Second half, verse 1, praise the Lord, you his servants. Who's doing the praising? It's his people. Here in the Psalms, it would have been his people gathered in the temple. For us here now, it's God's people, his church, gathered here together, both here at church on a Sunday and throughout our lives, throughout our weeks. We are the ones that are to praise the Lord. And who are we to praise? Well, praise the name of the Lord. Praise, and this is really important, praise isn't just some random expression of words towards something out there that we happen to like. Praise is directed towards the name of the Lord because God, the creator of the universe, is revealed to us. We know him. We see him in the Bible. We see him working in our lives. We know his spirit in us. Praise is not a random expression of words to something out there. Praise is directed towards the God of the heavens, the God who we read about in this psalm. When do we praise him? Well, we praise him, verse 2, let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. This is ongoing, unending praise that will last until the end of time. This is a God who is infinite and will go on forever, and so therefore this is praise that will go on infinitely in the same way. Where do we do it? Well, verse 3, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. This is for the whole world. Even in ancient, small, little Israel, in their temple worshipping, they knew that this wasn't just something for them. This was a God that was worthy of praise in the entire universe. Praise the Lord. That is the central command of this psalm. That's the way that it starts off. Praise the Lord. So that's how it begins. It tells us what to do. And then it moves on in verses 4-6 to telling us then what God is like. Then we see what this God is like that we're to praise. In verse 4, what does it tell us? It tells us that God is high up. He is high. Verse 4, the Lord is exalted over all the nations. He's exalted high up above over all of the nations. His glory is above the heavens. And then the second half of verse 5, the one who sits enthroned on high. God is high up. He is higher above anything else that we can imagine. That phrase, his glory above the heavens. For Israel, their kind of idea of the world was that you had two zones. You had the earth, which is obviously the sort of the thing that we're on, the thing that we walk around in. And then you had the heavens over and above that, which is the sort of other zone. There's basically the sky. And for them, that's all that there was. And so this kind of idea of saying his glory is above the heavens, it's kind of above something that they can't even imagine there being anything above. Like if you said to someone now that God is bigger than the universe, even though that's sort of technically true, we can't comprehend anything bigger than the universe, can we? Because the universe is all that we know. If you, maybe try this out later, if you said to a child, if they said to you, where are you having lunch? And you said, I'm having lunch in the ceiling, they'd be like, what? You can't have lunch in the ceiling. There's nothing up there. There's nothing above this. There is, actually. I haven't been up there, but apparently you can get into the bit above here. Maybe don't try it. But if you said to a child, I'm having lunch up there, they just wouldn't have any idea what you were talking about. You can't do that. There's nothing up there. Well, in the same way, the Israelites, they didn't have this... There wasn't supposed to be anything above the heavens. And yet, God is there. God's glory is above even the heavens. That's how great, how high, how exalted he is. And then it tells us that he is unique. Verse 5, who is like the Lord our God? Who is like the Lord our God? This is, hopefully, obviously, a rhetorical question. It's not a question that's expecting an answer, but it's designed to make everyone think the same thing at the same time. Just like if I asked you, which team is as good as Liverpool FC, you'd be thinking, no one. There's no one that's as good as Liverpool FC. Absolutely no one. And in the same way, as the psalmist asks, who is like the Lord our God? They're thinking, no one. No one is like the Lord our God. No other God. No other person. There is nothing as good as the Lord our God. There is nothing as exalted as him. It's really ramming home that truth. And yet, verse 6, what does this God do? This God who is exalted, who is above everything, who is higher and more glorious and more amazing than anything else in this world. Verse 6, what do we expect him to do? Well, maybe this isn't what we expect. Who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He's so high up, he's so high that he has to sort of bend. He has to stoop to look at what is below him. He bends over, even though he's so high up, and he chooses to look at what is beneath. He bends his eyes towards heaven and earth to see what is going on there. The sense of the Lord, who is above all these things, cares even for the heavens and the earth, for these things that are below him, that are beneath him, that are smaller than him, that are tiny, insignificant. He still seems to care about those things. Imagine you were a stick insect farmer. Has anyone here ever had stick insects? No, anyone? Okay, a few people. Yeah, great. I had a friend who had some stick insects. As far as I could tell, they weren't the most exciting pets. I don't know if you get confirmation from those people. You have them in a sort of big grass thing, and you have lots of other sticks in with the stick insects and some stuff that they can eat. And as far as I can tell, about once a day, you sort of look in and you go, yep, they're still stick insecting. And I think occasionally there are more of them and things like that. And you just sort of throw some food in. Imagine the difference between you could just ignore them completely, basically, and just every now and again throw some food in and just pretend that they're not really there, they're not really part of your life. But imagine that the stick insect farmer that every day, a few times a day, goes to his grass container and he peers in, he looks in, he searches, he finds all the different stick insects, he differentiates them from the sticks. Maybe he has names for those stick insects. He cares about them enough that he pays attention to what is going on. He bends down and he looks and he stoops and he sees what is happening in there. And he knows his stick insects. Well, God is the God who, though he could be far up above, he doesn't need to care about all of this stuff. He chooses to bend. He chooses to stoop and to look at what is below him. That is the God that is described here. So that's what God is like. And then we see in verses 7 to 9 what God does. What does this God do? How is he going to respond to what he sees below him? Well, we see in verses 7 and 8, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. The sense here of God bending down, stooping, looking, and as he bends, he lifts up. What he sees there, he doesn't just leave it there. And what he sees isn't great. He sees poverty. He sees neediness. He sees people in dust, in the dirt. That could be the literal dust, or it could be the sort of metaphorical sense of stuff that is rubbish, just the dirt, the collected messiness of humanity. He sees people on the ash heap. The ash heap is like the rubbish dump. Like the rubbish dump outside the city where people are sort of picking through to find stuff to sell or to make. God sees those people as he bends down, as he looks. He bends and he lifts them up. He doesn't leave them there. I don't know if you've seen the TV series Undercover Boss. Has anyone come across that? It's an American TV series. I've never really seen a whole episode, but I've sort of seen bits and highlights and things. And the idea is that the like CEO of a company chooses to kind of go undercover for a week or so, and they dress up as like a normal employee, and they're like an intern or something. So say it's like a fast food restaurant. The CEO of the fast food restaurant goes into this fast food chain, so like one of the stores, and works there for a week, flipping burgers or whatever, to kind of get a sense of what it's like, to get a sense of what's going on the shop floor, as it were. And often you see this sort of journey through the week as the boss builds empathy and understanding with these employees that, I mean, they work for him, but they don't know that. He sees their humanity, he sees their messiness, all the problems that they have, the issues going on in their lives. And often at the end of the week, there's this really touching moment as the boss kind of reveals himself to them and tells them that he's the CEO, and often kind of makes a gift or does something for these people in order to help them out in the life circumstances that they're in. This is far more than that, but in a slight kind of sense, this is like the CEO, the boss of the universe, coming down to be with his people and not leaving them there. Seeing them in their mess, seeing them in their dirt, and lifting them up, raising them up. Luke's been using that picture in the last few weeks of King Charis and Precious. Precious, that boy on the rubbish dump. King Charis coming to that dump and taking him away from there. And that's in many ways, that's exactly the image that we see here, because what does God do with the poor and the needy? Well, verse 8, he seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. So you've got this image of God bending and lifting them up, and not just lifting them up to sort of an okay place, but taking them all the way up back into his heavenly throne room and seating them kind of on thrones with the princes, with royalty. So a rags to riches story of people being raised from that dirt and messiness up into this incredible place. That's what God raises them for this new life with his people, with him. Up above everything else. So, That's the story of verse 7 and 8. And then we come to verse 9. And verse 9 at first, it can feel almost a slightly strange addition. Like, why do we go from a story of kind of rags to riches, of people being raised up, to then suddenly we get verse 9, he settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. We now have this domestic image, this image of the home. What's going on here? Well, it really helps us if we recognise that verses 7 and 8 are not original to this psalm. They're a quote. They're a quote from 1 Samuel 2. And if you know 1 Samuel 2, it is a song. It's a song of a woman named Hannah. A woman who had no children, who was married to a man who had many children with his other wife, and yet she had none, and who cried out to God week after week, month after month, year after year, asking for God to bless her with children. And ultimately, God does bless her with a child, Samuel. And it's in this context that Hannah sings this song, which includes the words you read in verses 7 and 8. And so as they would have read and sung verses 7 and 8, the Israelites, that's what they would have had in their minds. They would have had the story of Hannah running through their heads. And so the psalmist brings us here at the end, brings us back to that story, repeats them, reminds them of that story of a childless woman being settled by God in her home as a happy mother of children. And I think part of the reason that he includes that, part of the reason he goes down that road, is that we can all imagine this, can't we? It makes it real to us as he closes off the psalm. Because this imagery of being the poor, the needy, being raised up from rags to riches, going from the rubbish heap to the palace, that's not really the kind of story that we see in everyday life, that we can imagine for ourselves. But this story, this domestic tale of a childless woman being settled by God, being made the happy mother of children, all of us can imagine, I think, a little bit of that joy, of how amazing that would be to be suffering for years with that pain and finally to be blessed, to be gifted children by the Lord. I know that this is something that I've seen in my friends' lives, a number of friends who've struggled for many years with not being able to have children and have prayed and longed for so long for that blessing. In the cases I'm thinking of, at least, over time, thankfully, God has blessed them with children. And the joy, the outpouring of praise that comes when they are blessed with those children is a wonderful thing to experience, to be part of, to behold. That's what the psalmist is trying to bring out in us as he closes off the psalm in this way. It helps us to see what God is like and what God has done. It helps us to see that the Lord, over heaven and earth, above and higher than all things, he bends down and he cares about humans in the dirt. The Lord over heaven and earth cares about humans in the dirt. Though the Lord is high and almighty, above and greater than all things, he is up here, but he bends, he stoops, and he lifts us up, and he raises us up to this other place. So what are we to do with this? Well, for us, this was true for ancient Israel, but what does this look like for us today? What does this look like for us in the church? The best news for us is that these verses are true for us in Christ. Because in Christ, God came down. We know a God who doesn't just metaphorically bend and stoop, but who actually came down, who actually came from his heavenly realms and entered the world as a human, who came into the dirt and the dust, literally and physically. And we've been thinking about this in a way over these last few weeks, or actually a few weeks ago now, as we were thinking about Ephesians 2. And I just want to flick quickly forward to Ephesians 2, because I think it really helpfully gives us an image of this. So if you could just quickly turn to Ephesians 2, verse 4. It's on page 1174 in the Church Bibles. And we were learning through Ephesians 2 about grace. There's a reason it's written on the front of the lectern here. We've been learning about grace and what it means for grace to be for us. And Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And what does that grace mean? What does it lead to? Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The result of grace, of the grace that God has shown to us in Christ, is that we are raised up with him. Christ has come down from the heavenly places and raised us up to be seated in the heavenly realms. And so that Lord over heaven and earth, he cares for humans in the dirt. He comes down to do something about that. He bends down and he lifts us up. What are we to do with this? Well, the psalmist, as I said before, is really clear. Top and tail of his sermon, he is absolutely clear about how we are to respond to a God that is like this. Praise the Lord. We can and should praise the Lord because of what he has done for us and because of what he is like as God. And I was trying to think about how to express some of how we might respond to God in this way, what it might look like to be people that respond with praise, kind of in the situations that are described here. Because we might be people that are not feeling like praising God today. We might be people that are feeling life in the dirt, feeling life down below in the world. So I wanted to share two quick stories, sort of they're fictional, but sort of based on real situations that they're not here at this church, but real stories that help us to think through what it could look like to praise God in this situation. So firstly, Pete. Pete is having a difficult life. Things are not going well for him. He is having a difficult time at work. He's deeply in debt, but he needs extra overtime shifts to pay off that debt, and his boss is just refusing to give those to him, giving him a really difficult time at work. His family situation is not going well. It's looking like he's going to break up with his wife. Things are not positive. He is deep down in the dirt of life, really feeling the messiness of the human existence. And in the midst of that, Pete decides one day to go to church. He hasn't got many options left. He knows that there's a local church that he can go to, so he goes along. And over time, as he goes and he hears what's being said, he sees the people around him and the lives that they live, he decides for himself to follow the gods that they're talking about. He decides to go along with this Jesus that they've been talking about. And as he does, you know, there isn't some immediate miraculous transformation in his life. God doesn't suddenly fix all of his problems. But God does immediately do one thing, because immediately, once he decides to follow him, Jesus has lifted Pete up. In a spiritual sense, he is now seated in the heavenly realms with God's people. That is an immediate thing that happens to him. And at the same time, he's part of God's family in a real physical sense at church. And as he comes along week by week and he gets more involved in the church family, he begins to rebuild his life with help from people from the church family. He's able to become debt-free over time. He's able to learn how to love his family in a way that he should. And over time, he discovers what it means and how he is supposed to praise God, as he should have been doing before, but he didn't know how to. Now he is able to fully and properly praise God for who he is and for what he has done in his life. A second story, Bill and Maria. Bill and Maria are a couple. They get married young out of university. As they go about their lives, things are generally going pretty well. They're fairly successful. But over time, they begin to realize, they decide they want to have children. And over time, they begin to realize that there must be a problem, because they're not able to have children. And though they pray and they share this problem with people around them in their church, and they long and they pray out to God and ask him time after time, please, please, Lord, bless us with children, it doesn't come. It never happens to them. They don't have kids. And after a while, they're in their 40s, they've been in their church for a long time. No, they've not been able to have kids, and they're thinking, well, this is never going to happen to us. And they feel a deep sense of sadness and longing for that. But over time, as they look around them in their church, they realise what God has given to them. They see the other families that have many children that for a while were a cause of bitterness to their hearts. They realise the relationships that they're able to have with them. They see that the way that they are involved in looking after and caring for the children and the families around them, the deep connections that they have with the families in this church, the holidays that they share, the lunch times that they're able to enjoy, the life that they're able to have together with these families. And over time, they see the way that both spiritually, in the sense of being brothers and sisters with those other people in the church family, but also in a very kind of real, material, physical way that God has provided a family for them. He has given them, if not biological, then he's given them children in a wider extended sense within the church family that they have. The Lord has settled them in a home as a happy, as happy parents of children. So those are two stories, imaginings of what this could look like. They know something then on a deeper level of what it means to praise the Lord, of how they are to praise the Lord, of what inspires them from who God is and what he has done to praise him. And so why should we praise the Lord? Even if we have nothing, even if we're deep down in the dirt of the human experience, if we're feeling that pain of childlessness, we have Christ. We know the one who has come down into that dirt, who has come down into our pain and has given us the opportunity to be lifted up, to be raised up out of that and to be seated with him in the heavenly places. That is something that is on offer to every one of us today. And that is a reason to praise the Lord. We're going to, in a second, we're going to watch a video. The video is a song called O Come All Ye Unfaithful. It's a Christmas song, but I make no apologies for that. It's an excellent song, and it's, as you can probably tell from the title, it's a kind of twist on O Come All Ye Faithful. And it kind of imagines that call, not just for the faithful ones, not just for Christians that are kind of sorted, that have it all together, but a call for the ones that don't have it sorted, for the people that are living in that dirt, a call for them to come, to be lifted up by the one who has come down. So we're going to watch that video in a second, and I hope as we sing that, there'll be an opportunity to pause and to reflect on what we've been learning this morning, on what God has been saying to you, on how he has been encouraging you to praise him. We're going to go straight from, we'll watch that video, we'll go straight from that into the next song, which is Come People of the Risen King. And then we'll close after that. To say now, there'll be prayer team if you'd like to pray through anything that you've heard today, if anything that's you've heard has been difficult or encouraging for you. There'll be some guys here wearing lanyards. Feel free to come and pray with them, or to pray with me or one of the other elders. I'm not an elder, sorry, one of the elders. But first of all, we're going to watch this video, a time to pause and to reflect, and then we're going to sing. If we could get the video up, that'd be great. Thanks, guys.
Shall we stand?
Our God, the one who sits enthroned on high. Lord, we know there is none like you. We thank you that you are enthroned high above all things, and yet you care for us tiny humans down here in the dirt. Thank you, Lord, that you are like that. We praise you for that. And we pray that you would help us to praise you throughout this week for who you are and what you've done. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.